Praise the Lord. Good to be here this morning. Amen. 1 Corinthians, turn there. It's working, isn't it? Arlene does what, as some of you have been around here a long time will remember this. Back in the days when Jack Buck was a Cardinal radio announcer. You remember Jack Buck? People would go and sit in the stadium and watch the game and carry these little transistor radios and listen to Jack Buck call the game. There was just nothing like it. And so Arlene's sitting here with her whatever it is. Or is it Ken? Yeah. Watching me here and watching it. This is cool. It's just delayed, yeah. So anyway, when I do the live broadcast twice a week, I can't wear the headphones because even the software delays it about a second to half a second, and you cannot. It is impossible to talk and hear yourself in a delayed fashion. You can't do it, and so I have to pull the headphones off. Anyway, we got her going now, and everything's working, and I got a Bible, and it still works. Amen? I didn't have to get her warmed up this morning. Just open it up, and there it is. And let's see here. I want to try to remember where I had it in my mind what I was going to talk about this morning. And I've got my notes, because there was some things. Yeah, here it is, right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I was going to talk about this last Sunday morning, and you know me, I never got around to it. Well, this morning, I ordered me a whole box of round two-its. They're about this big. Tough crowd this morning. This is my day job. This is it. This is all I've got. Okay? Anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to move on down to verse 7. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's a good thing to know about people. You don't have to know everything there is to know about everybody. Amen? Amen? In fact, some things you're just better off not knowing about everybody. Amen? That's why when we dismiss from here, everybody goes to their house and I don't follow you. And say amen to that. So let's just know about each other that Jesus Christ is crucified among us. Verse 3, and when I was with you in weakness, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Can I throw something in here that's just really got me good and mad this morning? If I were to come in here this morning and I was to, me and Matthew and I don't know, I picked a cup, but me and Jeremy back there and Candace, we's all going to put on a play this morning in church, and we's all going to come in here acting like street thugs, okay, with leather jackets and everything like that, and we were going to act out a play that we told everybody was about Jesus, and Jesus in this little play was this little wimpy little sissy looking guy, and everybody was beating up on him and being mean to him, and he had him a girlfriend named Mary Magdalene and all this stuff. How many of you would let us do that in this church this morning? Have you ever heard of a play called Godspell? Anybody ever heard of that? Okay. It came out in the 70s, about the time there was a musical called Hair that came out. And there was another one, Jesus Christ Superstar. How many of you remember that one? The lyrics of the song was, Jesus Christ Superstar, who in the blank do you think you are? Okay. Now this play called The Godspell was written by ungodly, wicked people. And it depicts Jesus as this little wimp. And he's got him a girlfriend in here named Mary Magdalene. And these street thugs, I don't remember all the scenes from it, but I just remember looking into it one time and I'm going, that is just vile. Well, this church up here that runs all these TV ads, St. Louis Family Church, what's his name? Jeff Perry. I've met him before. And if he's going to have hair, just let it be the natural color, because you can look at this guy now in his ads and tell he's applying a lot of thick stuff to his hair. Okay? It ain't even the same color it was 20 years ago when I first met him. Okay? But he's the guy who gets on TV and tries to look cool and neat and all this stuff. And anyway, their church is playing Godspell this weekend. Putting on a, doing the show called Godspell. That makes me angry. Okay? Because I have this idea of a church that if you're going to be a church, you tell the gospel. You tell the truth about Jesus Christ and Him being crucified and dying on a cross. Not because He was beat up by street thugs, not because He, and it just really irritates me. Amen. And but they're trying to be flashy to everybody and try to put on a show, and I just don't go for that, and I don't think that's right. But anyway, verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man. There it is right there. But in the power of God. And I want to tell you something. The power of God is in this Bible right here. Jesus said, you do err not knowing the Scriptures and the power of God. He connected it right there for you. The power of God is going to be in the Scriptures. It's going to be in the Bible. And so your faith should not stand in some play that somebody put on or some rock and roll show that everybody went to. Your faith should stand in the power of God, which is the Scriptures. Verse 5, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God even in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world under our glory, which none of the princes, and we're in verse 8 now, which none of the princes of this world knew. For they had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Pilate didn't know it. Herod didn't know it. Caesar didn't know it. Lucifer didn't know it. Amen? He did not know it. God hid it from him. Gary and I have had an interesting conversation this week about, I have this little theory, and it's just in the theory stage right now, about how God has hid His wisdom from the devil. And the Bible's clearly teaching you that had the devil known, had Satan known, that in crucifying Christ, that in itself would spell out his own doom, he would have never done it. He would have never entered into Judas Iscariot. It would have never happened. He didn't understand. There were some things that have been kept hidden from the devil. And you gotta, and that's kind of weird. You say, well, why don't he just read the Bible? Did you know that people all over the world have read the Bible and never got anything out of it? Okay? It's been kept hidden from them. Okay? It is deliberately kept hidden from them. But to those who look at this thing and say, you know what? I believe this. This is the Word of God right here. And I accept it as truth. And I'm not going to try to change it in one bit. God will no longer hide anything from you, but He will plainly reveal everything that there is to know to you through the pages of this book. Now, every time I study something, I always think of something else in the Bible, and I always think, man, how come I didn't remember that? How come I forgot that? I could tell you that I could spend hours and hours and hours all day long doing nothing but studying the Bible, and I would forget, probably in a year's time, half of what I studied last year, had to go back over it again. Okay? So I don't know that I'll ever connect all the dots, but I've got it as a purpose of mine to try to connect as many as I can in the time that we've got. If somebody say amen. You study this book. You read this book. And if it don't make sense today, pick it up again and read some more tomorrow. Okay? And then go back to it the next day. And then go back to it the next day. And all of a sudden, some things now will start making sense. God will connect the dots for you and He'll help you. But He talks about in verse 7, He said, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now, if you've heard me talk, you've heard me talk about I'm against mystery religions. I don't like mystery. I don't like things done in secret. Okay? You go up to the Mormon temple up there by Missouri Baptist College and try to get in that place and they'll have you arrested. You say, well, that's a church. I want to go in there and see what's going on. It is not for you to know what's going on. I asked Bradley. Bradley, let's me and you go up there one day and kind of take a tour. I want to see what they got in there. And Bradley said, oh, no. You can't go in there. Why not? You're not worthy. And then we'll let you go in there. And then you stop and think about that. Here these people say that they've got the power of God and they've got the salvation of God in their religion. And yet they won't open it up and reveal it to everybody what it really is. That just sounds... That'd be like me coming up to Jim and say, Jim, I've got a $100 bill in one of these hands. Guess which one it is? Guess which one? You don't get it. Okay? Now, the question he should have asked was, I want to see the other hand. Okay? Well, the truth of it is, I don't really have it. But I want him to think that I have it. And I want him to think that when he's worthy enough and when he comes up to my level spiritually, then I'll reveal it to him. Okay? And that's what mystery religion is all about. It is in Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism is the ultimate of mystery religions on this earth. Okay? The fact that the Vatican has the largest repository of ancient documents in the world, and they don't let anybody in there to see what's in there. You cannot see what they have in there. Okay? Most priests cannot go in there and see what they have in there. Okay? But you hear them talk about, well, this is the mystery of the sacrament. This is the mystery of this, and this is the mystery of that. Everything to them, Joe, am I telling it right? Everything in the Catholic Church has always got mystery to it. There's always some big secret, some big mystery that you're not to know. Roman Catholicism, in and of itself, for years, would not say their Mass in anything but Latin. And nobody was allowed to learn Latin. Nobody was. In fact, once they had translated the Bible into Latin, they said, that's it right there. We're not going to translate it into anything else. And you poor dumb people that can't read or write or anything like that and you don't know Latin, you'll never know what this book says because really it's not for you. This Bible is not for you. Okay? And let me tell you what God did. Let me give you a little history lesson. King Henry VIII of England, okay, was a nasty guy. Okay? He was self-indulgent. And he'd marry a wife, and if he didn't like her, he'd put her out. Marry another one. Okay? Well, at that time, England was under the Vatican. And King Henry wanted to divorce a wife, and the cardinal said, we're sorry, we cannot allow that. He said, no, it's okay. I'm going to kick you guys out and start my own church. And that's what he did. Started his own church, had the Archbishop of Canterbury, called the Church of England, and raised up the Archbishop of Canterbury and said, you're the guy, you're in charge. And that allowed him to divorce his wife. Okay, you say, that's wicked. I know it is. But what happened was God removed England out of the authority of the Vatican. So that several years later, here comes King James of England. And what he wants is that he wants a Bible that everybody has a right to read. He wanted it translated. He wanted it put in the front of churches so that people could walk in off the street and read the Bible for themselves. That's what he wanted. That's what I want. I want people to know. I want people to read the Bible. I want them to understand this Bible. I want them to be able to look in here. And anything that comes out of my mouth, I want anybody to say either amen, that's according to Scripture, or I'm sorry, that violates Scripture. Okay? That's how God ordains it. I want us to study just for a few minutes, nothing. I'll probably be in this here a week of Sundays. Just a rundown of the mysteries of God. Turn to Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. We're just going to look at some places in the Bible where it talks about mystery. This is a study that I've done years ago, and it really blessed my heart, and God helped me. God opened my eyes to some things, and it's just been a blessing to me. The whole Bible has been a blessing to my soul and a blessing to my heart. I'll never turn away from it. Never turn my back on it. Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. If I could just move forward just one verse in Mark chapter 4, verse 11. He said unto them, it is given unto you to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. He says this in the context of the parable of the seed and the sower. Jesus taught parables. He talked in parables. And he talked in symbols. And he gives you symbols in the Bible. You see the symbol, let's say, of bread, or the symbol of stone, or the symbol of water. You see the symbol of men or of women or of marriage in the Bible. You see all these different symbols in the Bible. And I've spent a lot of years studying symbols. I look at symbols. In fact, people will send me things in the email or through mail, and they'll say, "Pastor Mike, look at this." And I can kind of look at symbols now, and I can get pretty good at discerning what they're about. And the interesting thing is that in the occult world, when they use symbols, they will not tell you what they really mean. But here's the difference with the Scriptures. In the Scriptures, you're given a symbol, but also in the Scriptures, you're given an explanation for that symbol. The Bible says that we're to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. And so if I see a stone in the Bible, I'm going to go look in the Bible to see what that stone represents. And I'll just throw this at you. And you guys pray for it. This is already one of those days. Okay, it's already one of those days. My back hurts. My head hurts. I'm tired. The network wasn't working. And I'm probably going to have to go to the bathroom here in about 5 minutes. Okay? And I've already been, I don't know how many times this morning. Okay? So you just pray, because there's a devil. Amen? And he does not want stuff said. He does not want stuff done. He doesn't want you believing in the blood. Amen? So he'll try to hide that. But let me give you, if you look at things in the Bible like the image or picture of a stone, okay? If you see in the book of Daniel chapter 2 a stone that's been cut without hands, that stone represents the Lord Jesus Christ. No man carved him out. He's the true stone, okay? And he grinds everything else into powder. And yet, all through the Bible, you see an image of stone that has been carved by the hands of men. Guess who that is? It's the Antichrist. Okay, you have Christ. You have always have opposites in the Bible. You have Christ. You have Antichrist. And a stone that has been cut without hands is Christ. A stone that has been carved is the Antichrist. You have two loaves of bread in the Bible. You have one that has no leaven in it whatsoever. It has no yeast in it. Nothing in it that puffs it up. That bread is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I'm the bread that comes down from heaven." Leaven in the Bible is a picture of sin. If you see a loaf of bread in the Bible and it has yeast in it or it has leaven, what then is that a picture of? It's the Antichrist. Okay? It's the bread of devils is what it is. Because know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And leaven is a picture of sin in the Bible. So here we have bread that's without sin and bread that's full of sin. This is the man of sin right here. I gotta go.
Turn to Psalm 103. I ain't got much unleavened bread cooked this morning, but there's plenty in the Bible, and we'll just read, if nothing else. Why can't we just read a chapter in Scripture and just kind of glean some things from it? Psalm 103, I read this chapter this week and it really meant a lot to me and blessed me. And there's a lot of meaning in it. And Psalm 103, we'll just read through the chapter, and if we got something to say, we'll just mention it. But Psalm 103 verse 1, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." Verse 2 there, I just want to point out, it says, "Forget not all His benefits." There's no employer that can give you the benefits of God. There's no employer that can give you the benefits of the Savior. And our problem is that we just forget Him. And we fail to remember all that God has done in our life. And He goes on to say, "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction." If there's one benefit that we ought not forget, it's redemption. He says, "Redeemeth thy life from destruction." But God not only redeems a lost person, He also crowns him. He says, "Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies." Then He goes on to say, "Who satisfies." So you notice here what God does. He redeems, He crowns, and He satisfies. "So He satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." Just because you're older doesn't mean you gotta feel old or that you gotta not have no life in you. Your life can be renewed like the eagles. The book of Joel says, restore unto me the years that the locusts have eaten up. And so your life can be restored as a youth. Verse 6, the Bible says, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known, now this is very interesting, it says he made known his ways unto who? Unto Moses. His acts unto the children of Israel. And I think that's interesting because so many churches now say the Old Testament's done away with. We shouldn't be considering the Old Testament. But God says here that he made known his ways unto who? Moses. And there's a lot that we need to glean from the Old Testament. You know, some people view that there's no grace in the Old Testament. But yet the Bible says in Genesis that Noah found what? Grace. And so we just need to remember that in the Old Testament, this is very interesting, in the Old Testament, nobody was saved by the law. We've come to think that the Old Testament teaches that people were saved by the law. But it doesn't teach that they were saved by the law. No soul has ever or ever will be saved except by a substitutionary shedding of blood. And in the Old Testament, there was a substitute in that a lamb was shed, for their sins. And although I'm feeling good with this, Brother Mike, I guess I'm going to take this off, don't I?
No.
I don't want to take it off.
I want to say something to you guys. Believe it or not, this only happens on Sunday. I am dead serious. See, I've changed my diet and what I eat and everything else. And Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, I do not have this problem. So, huh? I wish I didn't either, Brady. I don't like being weak. Amen? I don't like being weak. I sure don't. That tends to be the story of my life. That I don't like being weak. But I found out there's not a whole lot I can do to help that. And so anyway. Now, let me get back to what I was sharing with you a while ago about symbols in the Bible. In Mark chapter 4, and boy, I don't know, Brad, I should have let you just take it, man. It sounded good. In Mark chapter 4, he's giving you the parable of the seed and of the sower. Okay? Now, seed is a symbol. And here the interesting thing is that in Mark chapter 4, he's explaining every detail of this parable. He's explaining it to them. Okay, now, you see the word seed in the Old Testament, but you don't get the explanation. You get the explanation now that Jesus has come on the scene. That which is perfect has come, is going to do away with that which is in part. And so now that Jesus comes and he is perfect, he's giving you the explanation of seed. He said the seed is the word, okay? And if you take that now and you apply that to every realm of life where the word seed is used, okay, whether it's you go out into your garden and drop a seed, that seed contains DNA. Okay, it contains the DNA of new life. Even in humans, the word seed applies because it has DNA in it, and it means exactly that. When I teach or when some preacher teaches the Word of God, they're planting seeds in you. Or let me say this, when any teacher stands before you and gives words to you, they are planting seeds in you. Now, there's always going to be two kinds, just like there's two rocks, two stones, okay? Two loaves of bread in the Bible. There are two types of seed. Can you name them? Good seed, bad seed. The wheat, the tares, okay? That's exactly what I was looking for. There is incorruptible seed. There's corruptible seed. Okay? And those words mean exactly what they mean. It's real easy. Incorruptible means, number one, it's not corrupt. It never has been corrupt. And it does not have the ability to be corrupted. Okay? Amen. You amen that, because I get emails every week from somebody who says, boy, we like you, but we know the King James has mistakes in it. No, you don't know that. You don't know that. You were told that by somebody. You were sown corruptible seed in your mind. The devil came along and said, do not believe this book. Okay? And I'm going to ask a simple question. If I cannot believe this book, you show me what else in this world that I can believe. Show me. Show it to me. Put it in my hand. And if you can't offer me a reasonable or better replacement, then leave me alone. Amen? There is incorruptible seed, and you can be born again by that incorruptible seed. Now, I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. You can also be born again of corruptible seed. And there is a birthing coming. But it's not the kind of born again that this seed brings. Okay? Eyebrows are raised. When you are born again of corruptible seed, you're born into what? Corruption. Everlasting. When you're born again in incorruptible seed, you're born again into life incorruptible. As the Word is incorruptible, so is your new life incorruptible. Amen? The things that go on in my body every Sunday at 10:30, okay? The things that go on in my body shows the corruption of my body. That's because my dad was corruptible. He was corrupted, and his body has already given out, and it's buried in the ground. Okay? And that's what brought me into this world. My body is the same as his, same as my mom's, corruptible. So I expect that this body to vanish away one of these days. The body that has been birthed in me by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God will never fade away. It is as incorruptible as the book is. Okay? And I never understood the concept coming out of someone's mouth by them saying, well, once you're saved, you're always saved because God can't take that away. But they, out of the same mouth, will proceed a cursing that says the Bible's not always right. That just, you just flown way over my head on that deal. Okay? And I'm saying to you from the Scriptures that if you expect to live forever, then your birth better be based upon something that also lives and abides forever, the Word of God. Amen. Can I get an amen out of everybody? Amen. Listen, I'm mad this morning. I'm tired of corruption. I'm tired of the corruption that's in my own body. I hate it. Okay? And I want something that's right. I want something that's incorruptible. I want something that was true yesterday and true today, and it'll be true tomorrow morning at 9:30. It'll still be right. Somebody say amen. So that's how Jesus talks in the Bible. He speaks using parables, and those who will believe the Bible and not try to run out of it will have the mysteries explained to them by the Bible. Okay? By the Scriptures. And so, one of the things that I want to caution you against is trying to understand a biblical concept from something that's outside of the Bible. Okay? There's a chance you'll go wrong. Now, I know the Bible says consider the heavens, and I know the Bible tells us to think about things that we see around us, and that's the Bible telling us that it's okay to do that. He said, consider the lilies. You know what he's telling you to do? He's telling you to think about lilies. Solomon said, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Think about the ant. Okay? Think about the work that an ant does. And the Bible says, consider those things. So if the Bible tells you you can do that, then you can do that. But the issue is, I've heard one teacher after another try to explain something out of the Bible by going outside of the Bible and telling you, well, is this what it means over here? I would just step back from that and say, God, give me a better answer than that. And He will. And He will show you mysteries of things you don't know. Take your Bible and turn to one more place. I know the bell rang, but I want to go through this. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. We're sort of going through this idea of the mystery, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Romans 11:25. And what I'm showing you is that every place in the Bible where the word mystery is found, you're going to see that the mystery is known. It's been revealed. Okay? Romans 11:25, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." See, he says it right there. Don't be ignorant of the mystery. What's the mystery? "Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel." Until when? Until a certain time. God designates a certain time when, and look at it like this, okay? I'm only going to use two eyes instead of four this morning, okay? And I just like this, how God designed the body, okay? This is my left eye, and this is the left side of my Bible. This is where the Old Testament is, okay? When I'm partly blind, I can only see out of one eye, okay? I'm not totally blind, but I'm just partly blind. Every time the Jews read the Bible, they're reading the Old Testament. You cannot get a good picture of what says. You know what two eyes does? It provides depth. Okay, and we don't think about it, but I'm actually seeing this room in three dimensions because that's how two eyes work together. The two eyes at different angles show me that if I'm looking at Sterling's head, I can tell and just about measure the distance between the back of Sterling's head and the front of Jimmy's belly. Okay? Because they're just kind of lined up here. Okay? If I were to close one eye, it looks like that one is drawn on the other. It's like watching television. Television is only two-dimensional. You cannot perceive depth by watching television. When you open up that other eye, then you can see the depth. That's the right. Isn't that neat? Okay? When you are partially blind, as Israel, you cannot see the depth. Okay? And you cannot see afar off, and you're partially blind, and you're only reading one Testament. Okay? Now that is in place for a time. But according to this, and he's explaining the mystery, according to this, the fullness of the Gentiles is going to come in. You know what that means? I reasonably believe, according to Scripture, that God is going to cut off salvation from the Gentile world. He's going to say, "I'm done." The fullness of the Gentiles is going to come in, and then He's going to open up the eyes of Israel, and they're going to see now. You know why? Because He's going to show them the New Testament. He's going to show them what's written here. He's going to show them Jesus. He's going to show them the new covenant, by the way, the new contract. That's what He's going to do. He's going to open their eyes. There's a veil over Moses. They read the Old Testament. One of these days, a veil is going to be lifted. Who's that under the veil? It's Jesus with His face shining as the sun. And so just consider these concepts as you study the Scriptures. We'll get more into the mystery. I'm going to spend some time on this because I just like this. That's me being self-indulgent. Okay? I'm going to indulge myself because this is one of my favorite studies in the whole Bible. Because I want you to know what's going on around you. I want you to be able to read the Bible, and I want you to be able to look out in the world and say, "This is that which was spoken." I want you to have the mysteries explained to you. How many can say amen to that? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Boy, I mean, you pray this morning, all right? Heavenly Father, I need your help. Lord God, I need your blessing. I need your encouragement. Lord Father, this is supposed to be a good day. And Lord, I'm glad that Jesus died on the cross, and I'm glad, Lord, that the tomb is empty. I'm glad that He's standing on the right hand of You right now. And it humbles me greatly, Lord, to think that He's praying for me. That humbles me greatly, God. Lord, I'm asking, God, that You would just open up our eyes. Give us wisdom, dear God, beyond the Bible scholars and the colleges and seminaries and the pulpits. Lord, beyond the theologians, God, give us plain and simple people, Lord, wisdom. As we study Your Word, as we see what's going on around us, Lord, help us. Teach us great and mighty things that we know not. Lord, Father, bless me in the weakness of my body today. And I pray, dear God, Lord, that You would help me today. And Lord, Father, give me encouragement. Help me to preach Your Word, Father, with boldness, with blessing, with love, dear God, with joy. But Father, Lord, without apology to any man, help me to preach the beautiful, beautiful words of Christ out of this book. We thank You, Lord, for this day. And Lord, Father, give us new life, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Take your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 52 and Isaiah 53. And while you're turning there, let me just give a few announcements very quickly. We will not be having a service this evening. We usually take this time and spend with some families, and I believe in that. And so we'll not be broadcasting or streaming a service tonight. Next Sunday night will be the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And those of you who are watching online, you can participate in that with us. We did this last year, and we had several that did that. All you need is some grape juice, not Mogan David. Not Chateaubriand. Just get some grape juice and go to the store and get some. You can get matzah. Okay? It's just a Jewish flatbread, has no leaven in it. And you can be at home next Sunday night and we'll stream this and you can participate with us. I look forward to that. It's a very, very special service to me. And we reflect on ourselves and what this means. We have always practiced what they refer to as open communion. You do not need to be a quote-unquote official member of Bethel Church in order to participate. It's up to you to decide whether or not you're going to heaven. Amen? So that's your qualifications. So that'll be next Sunday night. And then the next day, April, 16th, Pastor Reg Kelly will be preaching for us Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. We'll stream those as well. Harmon, as soon as we're done, he's going to put them on a DVD and send it to us, and we'll have that available. And we'll just do everything we do with everything else with it. We'll just put it out there. And looking forward to that. This week, about half the churches go and follow me down to Harrison, Arkansas. I don't have a problem with that. It's a good. There's a camp meeting down there, Brother Lonnie Burks, and I'll be speaking there next Saturday morning at Oak Lane Free Will Baptist Church in Harrison, Arkansas. And so, looking forward to that. So we got a busy week this week. Isaiah chapter 52. Are you there? Say amen. All right. I want you to think now of Jesus Christ today, and I want you to think of what He did on the cross. I want you to think of what was done to Him on the cross, on His way to the cross, and then when He got to the cross. I want you to think of what was done to Him. I have heard good sermons. I have preached some sermons in the past about the details of the crucifixion, what all they did to Him, but I want you to think about that. I want you to think of the fact that, I'll probably just give you the scriptures here in a little bit. They buffeted Him. Okay? The Bible says in the Old Testament that they plucked His beard. Okay? They laid stripes on His back, not just with a belt, but with a scourge. And they pierced His brow, His forehead, with a crown of thorns. His hands and feet were pierced. His side had a spear driven into it. About everything that you could do to a human body other than burn it alive, that's what they did to Jesus on the cross. The truth of it is, He didn't deserve that. He did not deserve that. We did. And that's you and I. We're the one that deserve that. And I want you to pray for me while I preach this morning, all right? Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. Are you there in your Bible? Say amen. The Bible says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, and he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." Verse 14, "As many were astonished at thee, his visage," which means his face, his appearance, "was so marred." I want you to look at that word, marred. "More than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. His visage was marred more than any man. Okay? Now verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. I believe in the blood. I believe in a bloody sacrifice that took place on the cross. I believe that a spear drove through the side of Jesus Christ, and I believe the Bible. Okay? You may have just simply watched the movie. Okay? But I believe the Bible. And I believe the Bible tells that when the spear thrust through his side, that blood and water issued forth. Both of them. Blood, because of his heart being pierced. Water, because of the sac around the heart, the pericardium, was pierced as well. That sac is full of salt water, is what it is. Okay? And it was pierced, and blood and water issued forth. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see. And that which they had not heard shall they consider. And I want you to consider Jesus Christ on the cross this morning. And then Isaiah 53. The Bible says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? God is looking for someone who'll just believe what he said. Amen? I mean, Jared, let's just think now for a second. You were out hunting up there, northern Missouri, down at the farm, and you saw Bigfoot. Okay? Saw him. And you come out of the woods and you're telling everybody. You're afraid to tell anybody, but you start telling people what you saw. Okay? And people go, idiot. You'd just like for somebody to believe you. I want you to think about that. God's not trying to reveal to you Bigfoot or UFOs or the Loch Ness Monster or that he saw a ghost. God's desperately wanting you to believe his story about the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's looking for someone that will look at this book and say, you know what? I believe that. I believe what it says. Who hath believed our report, and to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected. By the way, if you don't know this, there was a fellow who the Bible refers to as a eunuch from Ethiopia. He was under Queen Candace of Ethiopia, and he was riding in a chariot on his way to Jerusalem. And God sent Philip over there to talk to him, to witness to him a little bit. He was already reading the scriptures. And he had questions in his mind. You ever read the Bible and had questions in your mind? Lots of them. He had questions in his mind because he was reading Isaiah 53 and he didn't understand who that was talking about. And as we read this, I'm just going to share with you what Philip told the Ethiopian eunuch. He told him that, and let me tell you who this is. This is not Isaiah referring to himself. He said, this is none other than Jesus Christ. You've heard of him, haven't you? This is none other than Jesus Christ. Now I want you to look at this in verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. How many of you have ever had griefs and sorrows? Yet we did esteem him stricken. I want you to think about that, stricken. Smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. And he was bruised for our iniquities. That would be like your older brother or sister taking a whipping for something that you did. Bradley's going, amen. I'm all for Brady getting it. Amen. Brady, did your mom or dad ever mess up and whip one of you when they should have whipped the other? Amen. Whip both of you. If you didn't deserve it that time, you had it coming the other time. Amen. Amen. Just get them both, Keith. Amen. Christ was wounded not for his own transgressions, but for yours. And he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Did they lay stripes on Jesus' back? You better believe they did. All we like sheep have gone astray. Say amen to that one. You're not as good as you think you are. Don't ever forget that. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. See, that, you know, that was written 1,000 years before Jesus ever came on the scene. Maybe 700, 800 years before Jesus ever came on the scene. And Isaiah is already predicting that he was going to be buried in a rich man's tomb. And he was. With the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul. He shall be satisfied by his knowledge, and shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. How many of you have iniquities? And can I tell you something? You weren't designed to bear them on your own. Sin gets pretty heavy, doesn't it? How many of y'all know that? Say amen. It gets pretty heavy, and we can't carry it. But he was designed to bear our iniquities. Verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he had poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Well, I like that. You know how many crosses there were? There were three. Don't you think about this. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Three crosses. And Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. But Jesus never had lust of the eyes. He never lusted in his flesh. And he never had pride. He came in meekness. And when he was there before Herod, when he's there before Pilate, he never said a word. Never opened his mouth. When they were driving nails into his hands, never said a word. Never said, stop this. He could have called angels down from heaven, couldn't he? But he never did. Because he wanted to bear our iniquities to the cross. And he wanted to show that meekness. He was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many. And made intercession for the transgressors. You know what? I'm going to tell you what's available to you right now. Right now. Intercession. You filthy, immoral sinners are never, are not now, and never will be good enough to go before God alone. Amen. You're too filthy and full of sin. Anybody that tells you you can pray directly to God, they're lying through their teeth to you. Don't believe them. Can I get an amen out of somebody? You must have an intercessor. There is someone who came down here to live among you, to live your life, and to work in your behalf. So that if you have anything that you need of your Father, you have someone who stands between you and Him. That is Jesus Christ the righteous, who is standing right now before the Father interceding for you on your behalf. Somebody say amen. I ought to just be done preaching because that just puts me in glory. Right then, right now, that Jesus is interceding on our behalf. He cares for us. And everything that we've gone through, you say, well, I'm too bad a sinner. No, you're not. There is no such thing. There has never been anybody who has sinned so bad that God said, I cannot save them. Now, there's some people that are too good for God to save. Can I get an amen out of somebody? But you're never too dead. Lazarus had been in a tomb for 4 days. I picked those bodies up, Jared. I know what 4 days left alone does to a body. You're not too dead for Jesus to say, come forth and Him give you resurrection. You're never too dead. Can I get you to say amen? Amen. All right. Now take your Bible. We're just going to roll through the Scriptures this morning. All right. Psalm chapter 31. I can tell that God is at work. You know, I can tell that God is at work because the devil is at work. I'm going to tell you what. He is wreaking havoc in my body today. So, I want to hurry up and preach this before I have to run out of here again for the 18th time. Psalm chapter 31, verse 1. Are you with me? Say amen. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Notice that it says, deliver me in thy righteousness, not deliver me in my own righteousness. Verse 2, bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily, be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore for thy name's sake lead me and guide me. Verse 4, pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. How many of you just really love serving God? Say amen. You know what I know about you without you telling me anything about you? You know what I know about you? That sometime in your life, the devil laid a net for you in hopes of keeping you from ever serving God a day in your life. How many of you know that? Say amen.
Yeah.
He built a trap for you. In fact, let me tell you a story about a friend of mine. And I'm not telling anything he doesn't want told. He told this to this church. Okay, but I happen to know the story. He's a great man of God. And I love him dearly. He's a great preacher. Loves the King James Bible, loves the blood. I mean, he's just, God's blessed him with a wonderful, wonderful spiritual gift. When he was 12 years old, an uncle and somebody else took him and raped him. 12 years old. The devil was trying to lay a snare and a trap for this man and ruin him so that he would never serve God a day in his life. Now, hopefully that has not happened to you, but maybe that has or something similar to that. But you can look back in your life and you can see clearly that the devil laid a trap for you a long time ago to keep you from serving God. Okay? And then look at verse 5. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Where is that from? That's what Jesus, last thing he said. You know what he's doing? He's quoting scripture. And he's trying to draw your attention to this passage right here. Though your life has been laid in a net and a snare by the devil, Christ died to pull you out of that net. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Verse 6, I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. Thou hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Somebody say amen to that. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief. Yea, my soul in my belly, for my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth. Because of mine iniquity, my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. You know what that means? That means all the people that hate your guts now, when they see you at Walmart, they run down the other way. And you know exactly what I'm talking about because you've done the same thing. Verse 12. I'm forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I'm like a broken what? That's what I'm going to preach on this morning. The broken and the scarred vessel. The broken and the scarred vessel. I'm like a broken vessel. Verse 13. For I've heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. When did that happen? When Judas Iscariot met with the leaders of the Sanhedrin. They took counsel to take away the life of Jesus Christ. You see how the Bible's being fulfilled? Unless you don't believe it. But if I were you, I would believe the Bible this morning. Who else are you going to believe? Okay? They devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord, and I said, Thou art my God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I need your help today. My body is so weak, dear God, this morning. I'm just trembling up here. Lord, I don't know how long I'm going to be able to last. And so, Father, Lord, I'm asking for your grace and for your help this morning. I'm asking you, dear God, Lord, that you would preach a message far better, Lord, than what I'm able to convey to these people, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'd send help and give mercy. And ask people, Lord, Father, that you would just touch people. Lord, we ask you, God, Lord, that you'd bless this, your word. Lord, I have nothing, Lord, to offer these people but what you have said. Lord, would you rise and give your people bread today? Bless me this morning. I need a blessing. Bless my wife. Bless my children, my grandchildren. Bless my church family. Lord, bless these people that have come. Bless all these that are watching, God. We need your strength today. We need your help. Look back, Lord, on the snare that was laid and the trap that was laid for me. I thank you, dear God, for taking my feet out of that snare. I thank you for helping me and for saving me. Lord, would you save others this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. I want you to go back there to verse 12. I'm like a broken vessel. I'm just going to read a few verses here this morning that talk about vessels. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 4 says, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. God wants to use you as a vessel for His glory. And in the tabernacle, there were all these little things that were made. They were called vessels. They were the instruments that were to be used in the temple sacrifices. Everything that had anything to do with the temple or the tabernacle, there was vessels that required of it. The Scriptures tell us that we are those vessels. I'd like for you to take your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 9, if you would. Romans chapter 9. And while you turn there, I'm going to read Acts chapter 9. The Bible says, then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And there he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Let me tell you who this was talking about. This was talking about what undoubtedly, in my mind, is the greatest preacher, the greatest evangelist, the greatest soul winner, the greatest missionary, the greatest pastor, the greatest theologian that ever walked in human shoe leather this side of heaven. That was the Apostle Paul. God used him tremendously. In fact, the salvation of Gentiles all over the world throughout history would be laid into the hands of the Apostle Paul and the work that he did. That does not discount the others and what they have done, but it's there in the hands of the Apostle Paul. God used him. A majority of the New Testament was written by Paul. 14 letters. 14 doctrinal issues that Paul, or doctrinal statements the Apostle Paul wrote. God used him in a mighty way. When Paul got saved and he was going to learn about Jesus, he did not go to seminary, did not go to Bible college. He went and got alone with Jesus for about 14 years and just heard things from the Master. Now, in accordance with that, God knew that Paul had a sinful nature about him, and that sin had a lot to do with pride. Paul was a very proud person. So God put a thorn in the flesh of the Apostle Paul, and he left it there. Why did he leave it there? Keep him from getting too proud. Paul had a lot of knowledge. Paul had a lot of revelations. The Bible says that knowledge puffeth up. God was going to use Paul, and the only way to use him was to keep him down, keep him low, keep him humble. And that's what he did. But here in this story here, Ananias is being told by God himself. He said, I'm going to send a guy to you that you know about. Who is it, God? His name is Saul of Tarsus. God, I don't want anything to do with this man. He's a Christian killer. He hates Jesus. He hates our faith. He hates our way. And Lord, I'm afraid that he's coming to set me into a trap that I'll be killed as well. And God told Ananias, Ananias, don't worry about that, because I want to tell you something. I saved Paul. I've changed him. I've changed his life. In fact, he was on his way already to Damascus to have you arrested, but I changed his mind. And I want to tell you something. If anybody can change your mind, it's God. Can I hear you say amen? I have no power over you to change your mind, to change your thinking. If you're thinking this morning that you're just sitting through the service to get through, to get to the dinner, then I have no way of changing your mind about why you attended church this morning. But I'm praying that God will reach down with you the same way He did the Apostle Paul, and He'll change your mind about how you're living and about how things are going in your life. Because if God changed your mind's changed. And God sent word to Ananias. He said he was on his way to have you arrested, but I changed his mind. I changed his heart. I changed his life. And Ananias, I want you to know something. I picked the chief of all sinners in the world, the worst human being that ever walked on the face of the earth. I picked him to be my vessel to preach the gospel to the Gentile world. That's who I picked. Can I get an amen out of somebody else? If you're sitting here thinking that you are better than everybody else, too bad for you. God will not pick you. He will not use you. But those of us who sit here Sunday to Sunday, those of us who know one another, how many of you would raise your hand in testimony and say, at times I feel like I am the worst sinner to ever walk on the earth? Raise your hand. Thank you for your honesty. This is who you're sitting with this morning. If you want to sit next to the people that are in fact better than this, they're probably in other churches this morning, but they're not here. Can I hear you say amen? And so God doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how rotten you are. You are rotten. Doesn't matter how wicked you are. You are wicked. Doesn't matter how much you hate God's ways. You do hate God's ways. If God decides to use you, if God decides to pick you, that's what He's going to do. And He'll pick you over everybody else. Do you know why? Because He knows that you'll never be too proud to use. Too proud to deal with. Can I hear you say amen? By the way, can I throw something else at you too? The Bible clearly spells out that one of the reasons why Jesus came down to this earth was born in a human body. I imagine that there were days that Jesus felt exactly like I feel today. Lousy, rotten, ugh. Okay? Weakness in His flesh, weakness in His body. God sent Him down here. Do you know what reason that was? The Bible says so that He could succor them who have transgressions. So we have a God, listen to this now, who feels sorry for us that we have had to go through what you and I have had to go through. That's the God that I'll serve the rest of my life. Amen? Who in here has been in the army? Been in the army? You tell me, okay? Those guys that went to West Point, okay, and they got the ticket straight into being an officer. Those guys that started out as a private or just a lowly sailor and a lowly airman and worked their way up to the top, you had respect for those guys, didn't you, Roy? You know why? Because they put on the same boots you did one time. They laid, amen, Joe? They crawled around just like you did those days. Okay? They were grunts just like you were. Those are the guys you could respect. Those are the guys who you knew had your back. Because they had been where you had been. And the captain of the host of the armies of God came down here and lived exactly the way we lived. And I'll follow Him all the days of my life because I know He knows what it's like. Can I hear you say amen? Okay? But anyway, so that's who Paul was. Now you're there in Romans chapter 9, verse 21. Now I want you to look at this. The Bible says in Romans 9:21, hath not the potter power over the clay. Can I ask you a simple question this morning? Who's the clay? What are you made out of? Dirt. We always have a struggle. Sunday morning comes around. We tell our little ones. We put them in those nice clothes. Okay? We tell them, don't you dare go outside before church. Amen? Sometimes it works. Sometimes it doesn't. Okay? We don't want them to get dirty. We have a low opinion of dirt. Or you should have a low opinion of dirt, by the way. Amen? That's what God chose to make us out of. He chose clay. He chose dirt. God is, in fact, the potter. And it's in His hands that we are molded and shaped. Now, I'm going to show you something from the Scriptures, hopefully, that will help you this morning. Hath not the potter power over the clay? Of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of what? Who in here is a vessel of mercy? A vessel upon which God has had mercy on you. Who in here is that? Say amen. You know what? Hey, do you know why God had mercy on you? So that you could turn around and have mercy on somebody else. How many of you know somebody that probably needs somebody to have mercy on them this morning? vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared unto glory. Even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles, as he saith in, also in OC, which is Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And he said, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. And so I want you to understand this morning that you are a vessel. Now, I'm going to say this to you. It might be because of your own stubbornness, your own sinfulness, and your own unwillingness to consider that the Bible could be right. God may have very well made you a vessel of dishonor. You could be like Pharaoh. You know who made Pharaoh? God did. You know who made Judas Iscariot? God did. And do you know why? A vessel of dishonor. And he had a function, he had a purpose, he had a reason for being. But God is the one who made you. God is the one who molded you in his hands. God is the one, and I don't want you to misunderstand me when I say this. But people run around saying, well, God made me this way. And can I tell you, I think that's true. I think it's true. And I'm going to show you that from the Bible. Yes, God did make you that way. I know it's the idea amongst right-wing Bible-thumping fundamentalists, and I happen to be a right-wing Bible-thumping, because you'll see me do this while I'm preaching every now and then, fundamentalist. I am one of them. But some people get it in their mind that everybody in the world is automatically born a right-wing Christian fundamentalist. And they just chose to turn bad. That's not the case, is it? We were born bad. David said, I was shapen in iniquity. From his mother's womb, he was rotten. He was a sinner. It didn't just show up one day. It's always been there. How many of you believe what I'm saying? Say amen. You've always been a sinner. You were born a sinner. You were born from sinners. Your mother was a sinner. Some of you are mad now. Oh, don't you talk about my mama? Fine. My mama was a sinner. My daddy was a sinner. My grandpa and grandma were sinners. Their forefathers were sinners. They weren't born good. They were born wicked. Who made them that way? God made them that way. And I'm going to show you this. Take your Bible, turn to Jeremiah chapter 18. He made them that way for a reason. God has a plan and a purpose for everything. There's nothing outside of His boundaries. There's nothing outside of His ability. There's nothing outside of the potter's hand. Nothing. Now I want you to think about you this morning being a vessel. We read earlier this morning that sometimes those vessels are broken. Jesus was a vessel. And He chose a body that was made out of clay. And was Jesus' body as a vessel ever broken? The night before He died, He took bread. And He broke it in their midst. And He said, this is my body, which is what? Broken for you. Jesus became that broken vessel for you, for your benefit. How many of you have ever just broke down? Couldn't take it anymore. How many of you have ever had that happen before? Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus, and you know what He did? He broke down. He couldn't take it. And He broke down. And He did that willingly. He had a choice, didn't He? But He chose to come here to be broken. Like many of you, in fact, all of you, have been broken. Then in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. I love how God works sometimes. He'll put us in a place and He'll let us see something with our eyes, and then He'll speak to us and say, Let me give you a little bit of biblical wisdom here. And we look at things that are going on either in our lives or somebody else's lives, and we look at that and we say, I get it, God. I understand what you're saying. So God told Jeremiah to go down to a potter's house. There I will cause thee to hear my words. Verse 3. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. Now I want you to remember this. Who's the potter? God is the potter. Who is the clay? We are the clay. So this right here is you. So he wrought a work on the wheels. In verse 4, and the vessel that he made of clay was what? Marred. How? In the hand of the potter. Now remember, God's the potter, and you're the clay. And he made you scarred, marred. No good. Good for nothing. Not even good to look at. Not good to use. Not fit for anything else. And God made you that way. How many of you believe the Bible this morning? Say amen. How many of you have seen that in your own life? Say amen. And I just pondered this for a while last night. And I wrote some things down, things that we get scarred and marred by. There's a lady that calls me. She's probably listening this morning. Sweetest, one of the sweetest ladies I ever get to talk to. And she is near death. When she calls, I can hear the oxygen bottle clicking on and off over the phone. And shortly, she will leave this world. Her body is just marred and scarred by illness. And she's not going to live very long. And she knows it. You know what she does, Anthony? She tries every way in the world that she can with her family and her friends and anybody that talks to her, and tries to witness to them about how the Bible's right and everything that it says. And you know, there's some people won't listen to her. You know why? And I'll tell you this, and I know this because she's told me. You know why some people won't listen to her, Bradley? They say, well, you're sick. If you had enough faith, you'd just proclaim it in Jesus' name. You'd be healed. You'd be up for that. You know what? They won't even listen to her while she's breathing through that oxygen deal. That's disheartening to think that just because someone has an illness, that they can't be used by the glory of God. I'm here to tell you, it's not the strength of the world. It's the weakness of this world that God chose. And this morning, I ain't kidding you, I just feel lousy this morning. I can't wait till this preacher gets done preaching so I can go lay down somewhere. I wish he'd shut his mouth. And there may be some who will listen and say, well, Pastor, if you just proclaim it in Jesus' name, it'll go away. You know what? Sometimes I'd just rather hang on to this old body. And I'll hang on to the scars that I have. And I'll hang on to this decrepit old back. And this stomach that just gives me fits sometimes. I'll hang on to it. If it'll keep me on my knees. Can I hear you say amen? So you know what I'm not about? I'm not about complaining. I got over complaining a long time ago. I'll just take it if God will get glory out of it. If God can use an old, sick, decrepit, disease-ridden back, no backbone. If God can use somebody like me, He can use anybody. Marred and scarred by illness, scarred by weakness. I grew up wanting to be the stout fundamentalist that was righteous, Brady. I wanted that so bad. The independent preacher. Okay? I decided a long time ago I never was that strong, Arlene. Never was. Not even going to try to be. Marred by weakness. Marred by sin. Raise your hand. If you bear in your body the scars of your sinfulness, raise your hand. See what I'm getting at? And how many of you have ever thought, there is no way in the world that God could even use me with all these scars on me? How many of you, raise your hand if you've ever thought that one. You're wrong. You're wrong. God already picked the worst sinner that ever lived, and that was the Apostle Paul. So you know what? You're easy. Tell him I'm busy. I'll call him back later. Okay. That was somebody on Wayne's cell phone saying, amen, preacher, keep preaching. Okay. Scarred by sin. You see, we've built up this idea in American fundamental Christianity that we are the righteous church and we never do anything wrong and never have done anything wrong. That's why God is using us and blessing us the way He is. And I'm going to tell you something, that is as dead wrong and unbiblical as anything is. That might have been true in the Old Testament, but it's not true now. God did not pick the strength of this world, and if you think that, you probably don't belong in this church. God picked the weak things of this world to confound those and to bring down those that are strong. And God picked sinners. And the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. God dealt with me one time, guys. I mean, I was out at Mike Hutzel's church, and I was down on my face before God. And God showed me, Mike, I knew about you when I called you. And I went, well, that's a profound statement. God knew everything there was to know about Mike Hoggard, past, present, and future. And He still called me to preach. You know what that means? He's not sorry that He did. And I'm glad that God's not sorry. Scarred by sin. As I mentioned earlier, the evangelist I was talking about, marred by childhood, things happening in your childhood. You saw your mama, you saw your daddy do this, you saw your mama do that. They didn't raise you right, and this and that and the other. All kinds of terrible things happened to you, and on and on and on and on and on. And there are probably grown adults sitting in this building right now that have scars from childhood. Okay? Don't be mad at God about that. He made it that way. You know why He made it that way? I'm going to show you why in a minute. I'm going to show you why God made it that way. Marred by addictions or habitual sins. I'm not even going to ask you how many of you have those because you probably lie about it anyway. But lying is that you could be a habitual liar too. But it is so easy right now to get into addictions and habits and things like that. And they leave scars. Okay? They leave scars. Marred by the words of others. How many of you have ever been wounded by somebody else? By something somebody said. They say sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. That's not true, is it? In fact, I'd rather some of you hit me with a baseball bat than to say some of the things that people have said. Can I hear you say amen? Listen, how about this? Marred by your reputation or your past. That goes back to the sins and the weaknesses and everything else. It just seems, it's like David said, when David finally confessed to that sin with Bathsheba, he finally confessed it and repented of it. But you know what he said? My sin is ever before me. And there's just always, man, this is a part I don't like. There's always going to be a reminder to us of what we've done wrong. How many of y'all know that? Say amen. It's always going to be there. It'll be taken away at the rapture or your death or whatever. But as far as this life is concerned, it's always going to be there. And it's a scar that we just... It'd be like, and somebody's actually done this, that they take the prettiest magazine model they could find and took a knife and cut her face all up. Yeah, she'll live through it. But she'll have to look in the mirror at what happened to her and remember everything about that. It's always going to be there. And I can tell you that God was not standing back going, oh, I can't stop this. That's not my God.
Right.
Remember, the vessel was marred while it was in the hands of Potter for a reason. Back to Jeremiah. He wrought a work on the wheels, verse 4, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. That's only half of the verse. So, he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. You see, the potter knows how to make a good vessel. How many of you believe that? Say amen. He knows how to make it right. He knows how to make it perfect. He knows how to make it useful. He knows how to make it pretty at the same time. And isn't that what we're looking for? When we go to the store and we're looking for that new Tupperware, or we're looking for new skillets to cook in, or new things to pour our tea out in, we're not only looking for something that's functional, something that fits well in the hand, but we're looking for something that we don't mind hanging up on the wall when people come in and they see all that nice copper cookware sitting up there. We want that to look nice, don't we? And it depends on your taste. Maybe you're just plain old-fashioned and you like to brag about the old cast iron skillet that you had, that your grandma had. Amen. And it's got this much carbon built up on the outside. But boy, it tastes good when it cooks stuff in there. Amen. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? See, the potter knows how to make it right. You believe that? Say amen. He knows how to take what has been marred. By the way, here they take Jesus and they take an old whip scourged to his back. You know what they're doing? He's being marred. He's being scarred. He's being chastened. Stripes are being laid on his back so that when he's resurrected and he's ready to show Thomas that it's really him, what is he showing? Is he showing his nice, pretty face? No, Thomas, it's me. Look at the scars that I've got. Scars that he took willingly for us to show us that even though he didn't do what Jared did, he'll take the scars just to be one of us. Amen. He made you bad the first time because he's going to make you good the second time around. Amen. And God is all about remaking the pottery. That's what Christ did. When he died on the cross, the potter was putting scars and stripes and wounds on him. And when he comes back, he's not going to have them anymore. And neither will I. I'll let him do to me whatever he thinks I need to have done to me. Amen? If God thinks I need to run out of here about 4 or 5 times during Sunday school and head to the John, that's up to God. If God thinks that I might get a little too high and mighty about who I am or what I'm doing, then God, all God has to do is let me hear a flushing sound in the back of my mind. And boy, there I go. You see, I've been mad all morning that I've tried everything I could and I still couldn't stand here during Sunday school and not have to run out of here. And that's just it. You think you've done everything that you can do and you still don't have any control. Still don't have any power. Still weak. Still not strong. And it's embarrassing and you don't want to talk about it. But if that's what God wants to do to me, I'll let Him do it. And if that's the road God wants to take me on, I'll let Him take me on that road. Because I know where it's headed one of these days. I'm not going to have that no more. One of these days, I'm going to have a back that won't be weak and ache. I mean, first thing in the morning, it's hurting. One of these days, I'm going to have that. One of these days, I'm not going to have to carry around my iPad because my Weight Watchers app is on there. Amen. And I'll let Him make me however He wants to make me. As long as I know that He'll remake me. It seemed good to the potter to make it. Verse 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. And I'm here to tell you, as long as I know that my life is in the potter's hand, I don't care what he does. Because I know my life is in the potter's hand. I better hurry up and quit preaching before I have to run out of here. I've got a lot more to preach and I don't think I can get to it. But I want to ask you this morning. You can sit and look at your scars and look at your weaknesses and look at all the stupid stuff you've done in your life and, oh, I'm not fit to serve God. Oh, I'm sitting here in church. Oh, I'm this and I'm that. Listen, I've been through all of that. Well, I'd like to go to heaven. I just don't think I'm good enough. Listen, you're the right one. You were the guy He was looking for. Because He's the one that made you that way. And I'm going to throw you a curveball this morning, okay? Now, I want you to listen to this. Now, I know that there's reprobates and scumbags all over the place, and I know the world's turning over, and I mean, it's a bad place. But let me tell you what my eyes saw one time, so you get a really good understanding of what I'm talking about this morning. That sinfulness and the marring of sin, I would say it includes everything. And I will never forget, as long as I live. And I know God's turned some people over, and I understand that. But I got called by somebody, and they said, Pastor Mike, you met my brother, didn't you? And I said, yeah. And just to look at him, I could tell he was lighting the loafers. Okay? He was a sodomite. And she said, he's up at St. John's Hospital right now. And he has advanced AIDS. And he's not going to live. And he's asked me to ask you to come up and talk to him. And I said, I will. So I went up to the hospital and he was sitting there in the bed. And by this time, the AIDS had advanced into his mind to where he was having a hard time even finishing sentences when he spoke them. And I just laid down, I sat down there with him and I just laid it out straight. And I said, your lifestyle is not in accordance with God's best for your life. And you understand that it's a sinful, wicked lifestyle. He said, yeah. Yeah. And I said, you need to understand that you're going to die and go to hell because you're a sinner. Yeah. And I led him through the Romans Road of Salvation. And I showed him that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He said, I believe that. Young man, mid-20s. And I had to help him pray that prayer. But he prayed it. And he looked at me with tears in his eyes. I said, if you died today, where would you go? Heaven. And he knew it. And I got called to his house the day before he died. He's laying in bed. And I went to him. And I stood there by his bed.
And I said, "Do you still know?" And he just, "I still know."
His two ex-boyfriends were sitting there and they were going,
"We just think it's so wonderful that you're being open and willing like this."
And I said, in a deep voice, I said, "Hang on a second here. Let me tell you something." And I knew I could whoop them, so I wasn't afraid of them. And I said, "Let me tell you something." And I wasn't mean to them, but I was stern. And I said, "I want to tell you what he told me. What he told me was that he knew and he recognized that his lifestyle with you guys was wicked and wrong in the sight of God. And he knew that he was going to die and go to hell unless God forgave him. And God has forgiven him. And that's why I'm here. And if you want that too, I can show it to you from the Bible. But if not, that's your deal." Okay, now I'm going to say something to you. I don't for a second think that after I left that hospital with him and him giving his life to the Lord, that all of a sudden, instantaneously, he just "Can I have a wife now?" But I preached his funeral in this church, and I know where he is now. I believe God can save the worst, scarred, marred, broken vessel that there is. God has the power to take the clay and make it right. That's what I believe. And I want you to believe that too, for your own good. Would you stand to your feet? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Thank you, God, for helping me get through this. You're here this morning and you realize, you just look at you're marred and you're scarred. And you've been angry. You've been angry at yourself. You've been angry at God. You've been angry at everybody around you. I just want to tell you that you were all the time, you were in God's hands. And upon realizing just how scarred you are, maybe it would be okay if you just came and poured out your heart to God and say, "God, I'm ready. I'm ready for the remake. I'm ready for it. I've borne these scars all my life and I don't want to bear them another day." God's dealing with hearts this morning. I know He is. So I'm going to ask you this morning if you would come and tell God, "God, I'm ready for the remake." Would you do that this morning?
Hello folks, Pastor Mike here, and sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation, and some people just don't know what that is, and I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, "Well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die." But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, God is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.